Time together might be a blessing to you in some way. If you want to turn to Ephesians 5, I'm going to be referring to that chapter in just a few minutes. If you brought your own Bible, you can use the Bible in the pew. I don't have a page number because I forgot to write that down, so you just look up the book of Ephesians into chapter 5. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to that church in the city of Ephesus. Throughout the New Testament, there's this teaching that is just consistent. In fact, it runs through the ancient Hebrew scriptures as well. That part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament and the Psalms. And that teaching is that God protects us. It's just all through the Bible that God protects us. And it was so important to Jesus, that teaching, that Jesus actually included that in the prayer that we now call the Lord's Prayer. When his disciples asked him, "Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray," Jesus taught them these words. And Jesus knew that thousands of years later, we'd be praying those words together. And the idea of how God protects was so important to Jesus that he put that into the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Now, deliver is a different word than protect, but it means the same thing. Like, take us out of a situation that could hurt us. Deliver us. Protect us. Protect us from evil. And a classic story of God's protection is where the disciples get into a boat on the Sea of Galilee because Jesus told them to, and they head off into the center of that lake, and a storm hits them. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark writes, "A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." There's the good part. Jesus was in the stern of the boat sleeping on a cushion in the middle of it. And you're thinking, wait a second, I know that story. That's not how that story goes. Doesn't the story go that the storm came up and then Jesus came walking on the water? There are two versions of the story that has the disciples in a boat. There's two. Mark's version has Jesus sleeping in the stern. And the symbolism is pretty obvious. Storms come up in our lives as well. For all of us, we all experience storms coming up. And we also all experience this kind of idea that, Jesus, if you're with me here, I don't know why you're sleeping through a storm. In fact, the next line says, "Don't you care if we drown when they finally woke him up? Don't you care?" And Mark says, "Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' The wind died down, and it was completely calm." Just like that, the power to save. Jesus comes to them just where they are. He's in the boat, and he saves them. He calms the wind. And all through the Bible is this teaching that God somehow comes into our life and keeps us safe. And we need to unpack that a little bit. Because sometimes it doesn't seem as though we're protected. But that is just so important. It was so important to Jesus that he put it in the prayer that we now call the Lord's Prayer. And he knew that thousands of years later we'd still be praying it. God, deliver us from that evil. There are teachings in the Bible. And here's what I want to suggest to you today. And this is just so important to try that. I wrestle with this, but what I want to suggest to you is that we have a hand in how God protects us. There are teachings in the Bible that if we know and if we understand and if we obey, act as protection in our lives. If we obey those teachings, we will be kept safe and protected. Now, God will do what God will do. And there is a mystery around the divine presence of God with us that we can't even begin to understand. And there is just things that God does for us and for people that are just way beyond anything that we could ever do. And we confess that. That's part of our faith. God will do what God will do. But then God leans into us. And God says, "Now it's your turn. It's your turn." There are storms that happen in your life and in my life. When you look back on some of the storms in your life, you will confess that some of the storms that came into your life were because of something that you did or some way you acted or some kind of behavior. Like, we confess that. A lot of the storms we bring into our own lives, there are regrets that we have. Some people say, I have no regrets. You ever, people are talking about their lives, they go, I have no regrets in my life. I find that hard to relate to. Because I have things that I regret in my life. There were storms that I brought into my own life because of some kind of behavior, some kind of thing that I did that I shouldn't have done. Words that I wish I could take back. A decision that I made for all the wrong reasons. In your parenting, in your relationships, in your finances, in your health. Many of those things, not all of them, of course not all, but many of them could have been prevented. And there's storms that we have lived through, that we have brought into our own lives because we behaved. And we know, looking back, that if we would have behaved in a different way, those storms wouldn't have come into our lives. So here's the thing. This is simple. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there is an open window into the life and the teachings of Jesus. And the message is just this. If you obey the voice and the teachings of Jesus in your life, you will have the protection of God. Can God do what God will do? Of course God can do. Like, I can testify things that God did in my life that had nothing to do with what I did, with things that I did, beautiful things, saving things. But Jesus is just saying, look, if you listen to my teachings will change your behavior, and that change in behavior will act as protection. All through the New Testament. I love Andy Stanley did that trailer there. Andy Stanley has an image of this that we talked years ago about. I love this image. Andy Stanley says, Jesus' teachings are like guardrails. If you're driving along a dark road, Kimberly and I were driving on Highway 1 on the coast of California. You ever driven down from Vancouver all the way down to San Diego? I think it goes that far. And you could just drive right along the coast. And some of that road is just along the edges of these cliffs. But there's the guardrail. And the guardrail makes a lot of difference should you veer, especially at night, because there are reflectors that you can see. You can see the turns coming. And Andy Stanley's image is a really good one. That the teachings of Jesus in your life, if they are applied, are like guardrails that will protect you and keep you safe. I love that image. God's protection happens in divine ways. Yes, we can't always understand, but God's protection also happens when our behavior changes because of who Jesus is. I mean, I have this image of me after high school. I took a year off after high school, and here's the image of me laying on a couch with that brown box that used to change channels on the TV. Remember that thing? And it had the plastic things you pushed. And I would lay there, and I was kind of depressed because I didn't have a job, and my mom came into the room and said, are you looking for a job? And I said, I've got a couple of calls out there. It was a difficult time because I was just getting depressed. And my mom said, something to the effect of, something will come a whole lot faster if you get off the couch and make it happen. Something to that effect. I think sometimes when we hear stories of Jesus on the boat calming the storm, I think sometimes what happens is we can get passive. Like, we can just kind of sit and wait for God to calm our storm, when sometimes that storm could be calmed by a change in our behavior. I think that's the teaching. We're going to look at this from Ephesians. On some level, God does what God does. And some of you are in a storm right now, and there's nothing you can do for that storm. And all you can do is just be still and wait for God to act. But for the majority of us, there are things that we can do to bring in that power. There is a behavior that needs to change before the storm can be calmed. And so let's look at Ephesians 5. That's actually on page 1823 if you open your Bible, up at the top. This is a letter from Paul to a little church in a city called Ephesus. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. Paul was writing to a church that lived in a culture that was, if you can believe this, way more immoral and depraved than our culture we live in today. The people that lived in that culture practiced all kinds. In fact, there were sexual practices that were part of their religion. Men who lived in the upper class had slaves, and oftentimes those slaves were boys, and that was part of their sexual practice. I mean, Paul's just like, look, We are living in a dangerous time in that culture. We consider infidelity and adultery and debauchery was just common practice. Orgies, the whole thing. So that's the context into which Paul is writing. It wasn't just sex, it was drinking, eating, the worship of wealth, everything. And so here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5. Here's what he says. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul's not being melodramatic when he's talking about evil days. Paul's just saying, look, this is the way our culture is. And if you don't assume a certain kind of behavior, you can get hurt. Like, you need to be protected somehow from that culture. It's the same today. I mean, we may not use the word evil, but it's the same today. I mean, just think about our culture. The ways our culture teach that career ambition is more important than family, friends, and caring community, you may not use the word evil. The way that our culture teaches that making loads of money and then showing it off is the ultimate success. We witness today story after story of corrupt and careless politicians who have lost the voice of the people. You may not call that evil. Or what about how we teach girls that how they look is more important than who they are? Or what about our belief that aging is not desirable and that billions of dollars are spent every year on wrinkle creams? You may not use the word evil. What about the human slave trade that's thriving in this country? What about our consumption that's killing the planet, and oftentimes we think somebody else will fix the problem? But Paul's just saying, look, be careful, because these are dangerous times. Be careful you don't behave in the same way. Because if you're not careful, just to go back to that image of the guardrail, you're going to go off the road. And so we see Paul saying, God is God, and God is the creator of the universe, and what God does for us, sometimes we can't understand, but please understand that part of God's protection is through your behavior around the teachings of who Jesus is. So he goes on, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If we understand what God's will is, it'll change our behavior from foolishness to wisdom. Knowing and understanding Jesus and those values build us for protection. And so he just gives a few examples in Ephesians 5 of how behavior might change. Just do not get drunk on wine. And in that context, people were getting drunk on wine a lot. It was just a debauched culture. He says, so don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And there's always been two camps in the Christian church of some people that think drinking's not good, and other people say drinking's okay. But just to be clear on this, Paul is saying, don't get drunk on wine. Paul didn't coin the phrase drink responsibly, but his words are in line with that, I would think. But drinking wine is just one example Paul uses of how in Christ our behavior can change. And he goes on. Don't let there be among you sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And it's interesting, the things he warns about, like sex, for instance. Sex was created by God, and sex is a gift from God. But when it's abused, it becomes a problem. Same with drinking. When drinking is abused, it becomes a problem. Same with greed. I mean, God gives us food and money and gifts. And none of those things are a problem, but when we get greedy with them, they become a problem. And so Paul's saying, look, this is for your protection. This is for your... God's not trying to take away. It's not what this is about. God wants to protect you from harm. Like any loving parent would want to protect their children. Here's hope. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, gossip. There's a long list. They're all out of place. What there should be, rather, is thanksgiving. Behavior based on Jesus' teaching is our protection, is what Paul is saying. And here's what's fascinating. Now, here's how Paul begins the chapter of Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. and gave himself up for us. It's a change of behavior. Walk in the way of love. Don't walk in the way of all the culture that's around you that Paul calls evil. And that seems like a melodramatic word, but it's really not melodramatic because we live in the same culture and we know what Paul's talking about. Paul's just saying, walk in the way of love. And that will be your protection. And this is fascinating. Can we bring this next one up here? There we go. A Jesus-oriented, I didn't put that up, I forgot, sorry. A Jesus-oriented standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Behavior based on Jesus' teaching forms our conscience. And then our conscience partners with how God can take care of us. When we're aware of Jesus' teachings and then try to behave in that way, it affects our conscience. Now, I've had great discussions with people about whether or not people are born with a conscience. It's kind of like that discussion of whether or not people are born with goodness in them. I mean, you could talk about that for a long time. It's clear in the Bible that people aren't born with a conscience. Like if someone isn't taught or brought up with certain values, they will not have a conscience. I had a friend in college. You probably had one of his friends in college too. He made a point of sleeping with a different girl every week. And he had a long list of names of girls he slept with. And I can remember thinking, I mean, I was no angel back then, but I had a conscience. And I knew this even then, that it was informed by biblical values. And so when my friend behaved in that way, I just thought to myself, like, that's just depraved. There's just something wrong with that. And I didn't think that in a self-righteous way. I really didn't. It wasn't like I was better than, but I knew that somehow I had a conscience that was informed by biblical values. A Jesus-oriented standard of behavior becomes a matter of our conscience. Do you remember, the movie Wall Street and that character that Michael Douglas played? Michael Douglas was like the financier king of Wall Street, and he does this big speech in that movie, and all his colleagues are there, and the whole speech revolves around three words: greed is good. He didn't care, that's just the way he lived. Making money and at the expense of other people in that movie for him was a good thing. It was actually a virtue. If people aren't taught certain values, they won't have a conscience. A Jesus-oriented standard of behavior becomes a matter of conscience. CBC Radio had a great show about cheating, and people would call in and talk about all the different ways they cheated. Cheating in our society, cheating in our schools. And some people called in, and they said if you can get away with it, it's really not cheating. It was a great show, just all about how people cheat. And some of them didn't even know what was wrong. And so the Bible gives us these ways of living and behaving that will ultimately develop in us a conscience, which acts as our protection and our direction. Here's what we finish up with. This is how Paul in verse 18, walk in the ways of God. Instead of living in that way that your culture surrounds you, with the culture surrounds, instead be filled with the Spirit. Here, listen. Once we develop this biblical conscience, our conscience becomes a tool for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our conscience that has grown from just behaving in the way that Jesus teaches becomes the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've known people, and I've talked to people about how when they're right on the edge of something, and it could be a temptation, it could be something that has to do with their ego, or like whatever it is, they're just in danger of falling off the edge. People say the Holy Spirit just speaks through my conscience. There's something in my conscience that's the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't do that. If we are biblically based, and if we are Jesus-centered, our conscience becomes the voice of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's just saying, listen to that voice. I'm telling you to be careful, for these are dangerous times. Whenever you're getting close, too close to that edge, could be money, could be sex, could be anger, could be gossip. You get this voice in your mind and in your heart, and that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so in the end, we have the story of the disciples in the storm. We remember that God takes care of us. God takes care of us in ways that we can't even imagine. People in this church can testify to that. They have been saved in ways they can't explain by the power of the divine. We are protected as a people. It's just basic. It's all through the Hebrew scriptures. It was so important to Jesus that he put it in his prayer. God, protect us from evil. We know that you'll protect us from evil. And then Paul says, trust that, and then walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. Put to bed all those other ways of living. Put them to bed. Walk in that way. Rise up and walk in that way. And you will be directed, and you will be protected. And the love of God, and the grace of Jesus, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit will be with you now and forever. Amen. Jacqueline has a song about Jesus protecting us, and we invite her to come up with the rest of the band. And as always, we just pass the plates to the people behind us for an offering.